I appreciated so much Miss Jane's children's message. And I know for a fact, as I bring it up, some of us in this room are sitting there trying to remember what it was about. So, you know, we get to those stages in life where we have a kind of that blink in your brain. Have you had that before? It's sort of a blink where you go, you know, I know what that is, but I don't remember. And there's a little, where a word used to be and a thought used to be and an event used to be, you feel yourself calling that kind of labor to bring that to mind. And that's why I'm joking about that, because some of us are at that stage and beyond it, and you're still trying to remember what the children's message was just a few minutes ago. It was about remembering God, and she used the illustration of tying a string to your finger. Again, we go through those stages. We put that string on our finger and go, oh, yeah, that was to remind me to call so-and-so. And then, well, not too long from then, you put the string on your finger and you think, why do I have a string on my finger? I think it was to remember something. And then you just forget to put the string on your finger after that. So that's just part of life. But, you know, I think that's why God tells us over and over in His Word to remember Him. It's an act. It's a choice. And it's, I believe it's the reason God gave us memory. When God created us, He gave us this thing called memory. And because of sin, we remember bad and evil things and even get programmed to those memories. God wants us to get programmed to remember His Word and His nature and His kindness and His grace and His power and remember who He is. That's why I think the Bible reminds us of that over and over. Great teaching this morning. And you can tell, I mean, we could just talk about that. You know, the children's message was was awesome. Always is, Jane, by the way. Thank you for the children's messages. We appreciate that. Appreciate that very much. Yesterday, Kim and I and some friends of Caitlin gathered in Charlotte to support and watch and take pictures of Caitlin in a CrossFit competition. Now, I do not do CrossFit. And looking out upon this crowd, I'm guessing most of you do not do CrossFit. It did occur to me, though, and if you participate in CrossFit, you'll appreciate this especially, that if we would just take CrossFit to Guantanamo Bay and put the terrorists through that, it would end terrorism. It would be done. She did a great job. She did a wonderful job, and it was great to be there and support her. And what she did is through the day yesterday, she participated in three different heats, three different events, as part of CrossFit's fitness training, but this time in competition. And it reminded me that our lives are kind of set up that way, aren't they? That our character is tested in events, and we'll call them heats, throughout our lives. Some more stressful and some have more strain than others. But God is growing us, and in growing us, our character goes through trials and struggles, and how we respond to that is what makes us more Christ-like, and that's how God works in our lives. And we go through those heats all through life, and some are far more difficult than others, in broken relationships and struggles we have with other people, struggles on the job, financial problems. But all of them are times in our lives when our character is tested and our relationship with God can grow in those times. If you've been with us this summer in our series on Joseph, our summer series has been in the Old Testament character Joseph, we have watched his life go through incredible stages, and in each of those stages, his character has been tested. And I just want to consider that for a moment. If you'll recall, at 17 years old, Joseph is abducted by his brothers, abused by them, then sold into slavery. And that's the time when fear could take over. That's a time when our character could give way to despair and to discouragement in our lives. But instead, we read that Joseph grew in his character in the Lord and that he trusted God. And we read over and over in his life that God found favor with Joseph, meaning that Joseph responded in godly character. And God liked that. God found favor with him. Then we find that when he's sold into slavery, he rises to house manager for Potiphar, a military and political leader in Egypt, who has great influence himself, and he's so impressed with Joseph, he puts Joseph in charge of his whole household. But Potiphar's wife is not quite so faithful to Potiphar as Joseph himself is, and she tries to seduce Joseph on more than one occasion when her husband is away on business. Over and over, she tries to seduce Joseph, and finally, it becomes such a desperate situation that Joseph flees, runs away, gets out of there so he does not fall to that temptation. And she, in turn, accuses him of trying to seduce her. When the husband gets home, Joseph, who did the right thing, Joseph, whose character was impeccable, Joseph, who kept his purity and did not fall to temptation, Joseph is accused, wrongfully convicted, and thrown into prison. Character tested again. Will he give up on God? Will he get angry at God? Will he fall into discouragement, fall into despair? And this heat he is really tested because he's in prison for years. And we read again in Scripture that God found favor with Joseph, meaning Joseph's character was godly. He had faith in God. He trusted God. He didn't let his emotions get away with him. He didn't let his character fall apart. He lived out that time in prison, believing that God was still there and going to take care of him. Sure enough, as we've seen, then the next days, Joseph rises to power. He is plucked from prison by the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt himself. His gift for interpreting dreams is implemented by the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh recognizes in Joseph that God himself is working in Joseph's life, and he puts Joseph in charge of the granary in all of Egypt. So then 7 years of plenty, Joseph can bring in the grain for millions of people to survive the next 7 years of starvation and famine. He puts Joseph in charge of that. And often we don't think of this, but there's another test of character. That's heat number three. Why? Because many people rise to that pinnacle of power and say, now I can exert real power. Now's the chance I can abuse all those underlings. And our ambition takes over, our greed takes over. And yet we read again, God found favor with Joseph because he was a godly man. He was a godly man. Now we come to a stage in the journey with Joseph. The last heat of Joseph's life is recorded in Scripture when his character is tested as no other time. I believe this is the time in which we really find out what Joseph's all about, because he has met his brothers again. In the 7 years of famine, which went beyond the borders of Egypt, his brothers have traveled south down into Egypt from the land of Canaan seeking food, because the Egyptians have plenty of it and they're willing to sell it and they're willing to let other nations have it to survive. And Joseph's own brothers one day come into his place of business, where he is the authority, where he's in control, where he has literally absolute power over everyone other than the Pharaoh. And there they are. The men that when he was 17 years old sold him into slavery, ruined his chances of seeing his father, his younger brother Benjamin, ruined those chances for his whole life. There they sit, and he has absolute power over them. Many people would just be gleeful with the chance to exert justice. Now I've got you. What you did to me. In fact, many of us would think, God brought them there. Now's my chance. This is God telling me, take action. Exert justice. You've got the power. Do it. But Joseph's not like many people. Joseph is more like Christ in this moment than probably any other time in his life. Even those thoughts, they don't even come to his mind. What comes to his mind is the simple truth that, brothers, I've already forgiven you. I've already forgiven you. When they find out who he is, they're terrified. They should be. And this underscores an important, significant point of the story as we move into it this morning. Something to keep right up front the whole time. And everything we read in the brothers' responses, they assume that Joseph will respond the way they would respond. Let me say that again. They assume Joseph will respond the way they would respond. But Joseph knows the Lord. Joseph is concerned to please the Lord. Joseph serves God. He might be in Egypt and getting his paycheck from the Pharaoh, but he serves God. The distinction is significant because that's the way Christ wants us to operate. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said over and over, if the world does this, there's what you do. And if you don't do that, how do they know the difference between a disciple of Jesus and the rest of the world? If you don't behave in a Christ-like way, if you don't act like someone who knows God, you make no difference. If you do what everybody else would do, big deal. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he says. This is kind of Bob's translation of it. But big deal. Anybody can do that. If you love people that love you, big deal. Anybody can do that. If you serve people only when you get something out of it, big deal. Anybody can do that. That's what they do in the world. But if you're a follower of Christ, you operate under a different standard, a different umbrella of character. And Joseph serves the God of his fathers, the God of the Bible. And that he does serve Jesus Christ, though he doesn't know him by that name just yet. And he's a godly man. So he behaves as God would want him to do. And the brothers assume he'll behave the way what they would behave. Again, a lesson there for you and me. Remember, the world always is going to assume you're going to behave like they would behave. You and I, we have the opportunity to behave the way Christ would want us to behave and show godly character in every relationship, in every situation. So we're going to step into the story this morning and read two short passages, both of which in which Joseph interacts with his brothers. And the first, just one verse we want to read this morning. The first time Joseph has a lengthy conversation with his brothers, and he reflects on them selling him into slavery in Egypt. So chapter 45 and verse 8 of the book of Genesis. If you have that, pick it up. If you have that, have your Bible, pick that up and find Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8. It's in the intervening passages and the intervening sections of the story that the brothers have come to Egypt. And Joseph has interacted with them quite a bit in the story up to this point. But we're going to reflect on that, which is most significant for what we're looking at this morning. So Genesis 45 and verse 8, as Joseph reflects on his brother selling him into slavery so many years ago, he says this. He says, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, not long after that, Joseph's own father dies in the land of Canaan. And assuming again that Joseph was only was going to behave like they would behave, the brothers assume that Joseph is withholding vengeance against them because their father had been alive, because Jacob had been alive. Jacob dies, so the brothers, like many people would, think, well, now's Joseph's chance. He doesn't have to impress Dad anymore. He's not worried about Dad, you know, telling him how to behave. Dad has passed away, so now they're even more terrified. There's no buffer there for them and their father being alive. And chapter 50, verse 15, we return to the story as the brothers decide they're going to plead for their lives now that their father is dead. Chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we have caused him. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering that they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their message came to him. Then his brothers also came to him, bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. Now, they're doing everything they can to prevent Joseph from enacting vengeance against them for how they behaved decades ago, how they abused him and sold him into slavery decades ago. Now they know they are at his mercy. They send him this message, then they come in person, verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Again, they assume Joseph will respond like they would respond. They who do not know God. They have no relationship with God. They're not faithful to God in any circumstance. Their lives are lived as people who respond when they get what they want. It's all about them. But that's not how Joseph lives. For Joseph, it's all about God. It's what God wants. It's how he interprets life. It's how he sees life. It's the reason he serves. The reason he lives at all is because of God. This is the greatest test of character that Joseph has. He has an opportunity to enact vengeance or to forgive. And the striking and astounding truth of the story is Joseph forgave them long ago. They still don't get that. They don't understand how he could do that. But with God's help, Joseph has already forgiven them. Already forgiven them. He forgave them long ago, and that forgiveness has lasted all these decades. Dr. Robert Smith is a professor and a preacher, and he writes a compelling story. I just want to read you a segment of the story. And this is Robert Smith. He says, "I remember so very well October 30th, a few years ago." He said, "I'll never forget this darkest day of my life. Our son was working at his restaurant when four young men came into the store, jammed the safe, then grabbed him after jamming the register. And when he could not open it, the other three men fled, but one jumped up on top of the counter and fired one shot into my son's body. 34 years of life ended right then. The Lord moved on my heart to write this young man." As he's telling the story, he says, "That young man is in prison now. He was 17 years old when he murdered Tony. And I wanted to write him because the Lord had been working on my heart. So I wrote him in prison. It took over 2 years to respond in writing from him to get a response. And this is the letter," Robert Smith says, "this is the letter that I received. Dear Mr. Smith, let me say that I'm truly sorry for your loss. I really am. Also, I hope that this is really you and that I'm writing because I've received a lot of threat mail from your family members and your friends. So that's why I never wrote back. But today I thought that maybe I should give it a try because I really want to talk to you. I've been locked up 3 years now, the worst 3 years of my life. I don't think that I'll make it much longer." He said, "You know, I grew up in church my whole life. But on that night, I was with the wrong crowd. I'm sorry. I hope to hear from you very, very soon. Thank you for forgiving me. Can you keep praying for me too? Because this is getting too hard for me to bear, and I think I'm going to give up." Now, Robert Smith continues the story. He says, "Well, the Lord just kept working on my heart because the Lord let me see what it took for him, God, to forgive me. He let me see what a mess I was when he forgave me. He let me understand that when he forgives unconditionally. He wanted me to understand that if you ever want to get beyond this, you've got to forgive. You have to know you can't do it on your own." So Robert Smith says, "I wrote this young man because I want to be on his visitation list. I want to go help him. I want to go tell him about Jesus. I want him to know that I love him." Now listen to this. "One day I want my son and this young man to hug in heaven. Because," he writes, listen, he says, "because forgiveness is not difficult. Forgiveness is impossible without God. Forgiveness is impossible without God." That's why it doesn't last a long time. That's why though you say to someone, "I forgive you," the bitterness is still there. Your heart still hurts. You still cling to the past. Why? Because you're trying to do it on your own. Only God can help you forge lasting forgiveness, can truly set you free in forgiveness in relationships to let that go. Those of us who try to operate like the world thinks will never truly forgive people. Those who operate in Christ, those who choose to serve God and be faithful to God, are set free in forgiveness, to truly forgive. You'll recall that Joseph's life is a living illustration, a historical illustration of Romans 8:28. God works all things together for his good, according to his purpose. For those who serve him, God is always at work in our lives, and God is always sovereign. So Joseph reflects that character and that forgiveness of God and the way he forgives also. Let's see what we can learn about this morning. I want you to consider with me how to forge lasting forgiveness, what it means to truly forgive, as we see in Joseph's life. First of all, forgiveness that lasts is always forgiveness that forgives humbly. Forgiveness that forgives humbly. Twice that we read it, chapter 48 and verse 5, chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph says, "But God. You meant it this way. You tried to do this, but God is at work. But God is in charge." We may think things are going this way or that way. You may think the circumstances are out of control, but then there is God. If we trust and believe in God, if we believe in his power, we know God is at work. Joseph rests in the humble place of knowing that he's not in charge of everything, and he doesn't have to be in charge of everybody. He's only in charge of his response to God and his relationship to God. He's only in charge of pleasing God. And he knows those two words are the two most important words for every person who seeks to be faithful to God. You meant it for evil, but God. These circumstances could bring me down, but God. Everything is a different story following those two words. Because God shows up. Because we are faithful to God. Because God is powerful. Humble forgiveness focuses on the power of God, the faithfulness to God, the belief that God is at work even in the worst situations. The most famous thing Joseph ever said, "Don't be afraid, am I in the place of God?" The answer to that question is yes. I'm right where God wants me to be. For those on the outside looking in, and sometimes in my own life, that's a tough place to be. But it's where God wants me to be. You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good. But God planned it for good to bring about the present result. What is it? The survival of many people. And it took decades. Decades for God to get that plan worked out. The whole plan hinged on one faithful man. One man that no matter what happened in his life, no matter the abuse that was thrown his way by other people, no matter the circumstances, one man who said, "No matter what, I will be faithful to God, and I will end every sentence, but God." And know that after that, those two words, it'll be different. Because God's in charge, not me. Pride gets in the way of forgiveness. Pride gets in the way of forgiveness. Many of us are stuck in unforgiveness because we're prideful. We think it's all about us. We act like it's all about us. We say, I can't forgive you because of this, this, and this. Remember, Jesus Christ forgave you. And if God can forgive you and God can forgive me, God can help us forgive somebody else. But we've got to be humble before God. Let that pride go. That means you might have to let go of what they did to you. You might have to let go of what they're doing to you now. You might have to let go of the damage it did to your life, to your family. You might have to let go of those things and just say, but God. But God can use it for his purposes. But God is in charge of this situation. But I know God, and God loves me, and God will take care of this. Forgiveness that lasts forgives humbly. Second, forgiveness that lasts forgives freely. Forgives freely. Yeah, you know anyone who works when the boss shows up? Maybe it's a fellow employee and they're gliding, they're floating, and then suddenly the boss calls, the boss comes in the room, and they're like a workaholic. It's right out of the gate. That's how Joseph's brothers assume Joseph forgave people. As long as dad's around, I'll take care of the other kids. I'll treat them fairly. I'll treat them kindly. Once dad's gone, I can do anything I want to do. But they missed those two words, but God. But I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with God. I am free to forgive. There's no outside person or outside situation to which I am more accountable than I am to God. I am accountable to God to forgive you. That's why I'm doing that. You don't need to be afraid, Joseph says, because my forgiving you has nothing to do with whether Dad's still alive or not. I just forgive you because my relationship with God says I should, and God helps me forgive you. It's just a simple truth that we should underscore here, but we need to do it time and again because we operate so much in our lives with the notion that, again, when the boss is around, that's when I behave. When Mom and Dad come around, that's when I'll behave. And doesn't this apply to siblings? I see so many lives, so many families wrecked once Mom and Dad pass away. You've seen that happen? You may have been part of that family. Once Mom and Dad are gone, the siblings decide it's all about me. That's how these brothers of Joseph operate. But Joseph's lesson and what God is teaching us is, you know, it's not about you and me. It's about our relationship with God. Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. And God will help us forgive. We're accountable to only God to forgive. And that sets us free to forgive. Forgiveness that is conditional won't last. It will not last. Forgiveness that says, well, if you do this and this, then I will forgive you. Forgiveness that goes to God and says, God, if they would just change this or do that, then I'll forgive them. That forgiveness will not last. It's not truly forgiveness unless it's unconditional and absolute and free, because it only hinges on your relationship with God. It doesn't hinge on who they are or what they do. It just hinges on the fact that God forgave you, so you get to forgive other people, and God will help you do that. Then third, forgiveness that lasts forgives graciously. Forgives graciously. The most conspicuous trait of Joseph's forgiveness is that it is proactive. It goes beyond the boundaries of his brothers who were right there. He says, therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Perhaps more than any other place in Joseph's story, right here at the very end, he reflects the nature of Christ. He is gracious. He extends grace and mercy, not to just to his brothers, but beyond that to his nieces and nephews, many of whom he probably doesn't know. But he extends grace to all of them and their family. He said, I'll just be proactive. I just want you to know I'm not going to take it out on you. I'm not going to take what you did out on your kids or their kids. Beyond that, I'll be proactive. I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to be compassionate to them. They always have a home here. I'll always take care of them. They will always have food as long as I'm alive. I'll take care of them. And beyond that, that's gracious forgiveness. And that's how Jesus Christ has forgiven us. That's how God has forgiven us in Christ. It's saying it doesn't hinge on how you behave or how good you are or trying to do everything right. And I'm not going to take it out on anybody else. I just want to forgive you. That's what grace is. You know, grace is generous. Grace is lavish. God has been gracious to us. Paul says he lavished his love on us. He just loved us and loved us and loved us and loved us. And we think in conditional terms. We think, well, God will love me this much if I do this. And God will love me a little bit more if I do this. And maybe if I'm a little bit better tomorrow, God will love me just a little bit more. I got news for you. God loves you because he's God. That's it. And you can't get more love later than God is loving you with now. Did you know that? There's no way. But unforgiveness in your life will prevent you from experiencing what it's like to behave that way. What it's like to let God's love come through you to other people. To be generous with forgiveness, to be gracious with forgiveness and love is to be Christ-like. The Bible says, not long after this last passage that we read, that Joseph died. Joseph died at 110 years old. Joseph entered Egypt at 17. He died in Egypt at 110. 93 years of his life was spent in a foreign land in Egypt. 93 years of his life spent away from home, going from heat to heat to heat, character tested, character tested, character tested, workout after workout after workout, till the final workout comes and there stand his brothers, and again he passes the test. For no other reason than he forgives like God forgives. You know, when Joseph saw his brothers, took care of them and their families, their kids and grandkids, he really said, he had one request. He said, I really just have one request. Do you know what this is? Joseph had one request of his brothers. He said, when I die in Egypt, I'd like to go home. That's all. I'm not going to impose anything else on you. When I die in Egypt and they bury me in Egypt, one day I'd like to go home. Just take me home and bury me there. That historical, powerful moment is a time for you and I to pause and consider the fact that while we're in this life, we're in Egypt. We're in Egypt, folks. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I got news for you. It's not always going to go your way in this life. It's not. You're going to have test after test after test, character heat after character heat after character heat. You're going to sweat. You're going to struggle. You're going to have some victories. You're going to have some trials. This is your Egypt. But you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And God knows that in the heart of hearts of every believer in Christ is the cry, I just want to go home. But only when God's finished with me here. When God's finished with me here, God, I want to go home. And in the meantime, in that bracket of time that God gives me here, I will serve Him. I will be faithful to Him. I will put Him first. I will be accountable to Him. And I will behave like Christ in my relationships. In the meantime. So how do you do that? You can't do it on your own. But God can help you do it. I want to ask you this morning if you would bring to your God that hurtful, painful relationship. Would you bring it to Him? Would you say, God, I just want to let this go. I'm tired of the bitterness. I'm tired of the struggle. And God, I realize all this time I've been trying to forgive on my own, under my power. And God, I can't do that. Father, forgive them through me. And help me, God, forgive them. I want to forge forgiveness that lasts, God, like you did in Christ toward me. I want to forgive them like you forgave me in Christ. Well, you and I, we can't do that on our own. So would you come to God and say, God, help me do that? Maybe that relationship's broken for another reason. You just need to bring that relationship to Christ. You need to bring it to God and say, God, work in this relationship. Help me in this relationship. You know, that other person may never call you up and say, you know what, you're the most godly person I know. They may never write you that note and thank you for how wonderful you've been. They may never walk up to you and pat you on the back and shalote and say, wow, you're an awesome person. Thank you for forgiving me. They may never do that. And there's a good chance they never will. But our job is not to please them. It's to please God. And God is the one that one day will wrap His arms around you and say, welcome home. Well done. And in the meantime, in this life, God is the one that will set you free of that bitterness and that heartache and that trial. He'll set you free of all that when you suddenly turn to Him and say, I just want to serve you, God. It's about you, not me. So God, let me serve you. Let me serve you. I want to underscore in this also, if you're sitting in this room and you have never experienced the lavish, loving forgiveness of Jesus Christ, here's your chance. Did you know that God wants to forgive you in Christ? Did you know, in fact, the Bible said God's been chasing after you? The Bible says that's why you're in church in the first place, because you're seeking out the things of God, and God knows that. God wants to forgive you. God wants to love you. And God has already forged lasting forgiveness at the cross in Jesus Christ. He's just waiting for you to come and accept His forgiveness by faith in Christ. And you'll be set free. You'll be forgiven. You'll have a home in heaven. You will suddenly experience a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And you'll go, oh, that's what that is. God already loves you lavishly. He just wants you to experience it by giving your life to Him. So I hope you'll do that today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, give your life to Christ and be forgiven. If you're a believer in Christ and you're harboring resentment and unforgiveness, give it to Jesus today and let Him forgive through you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to this time, God, of responding to You. Father, I want to pray first for those in here, God, who are struggling in those kind of relationships, struggling with unforgiveness and struggling with how to forgive. God, I pray this morning that we would give that over to You completely, God, that we would completely surrender to You the notion that we have to do all that forgiving on our own, that somehow we can do all that by ourselves, that notion, God, that they've hurt us so much they can't be forgiven. We give all that to You, God, this morning. And Father, I ask for all of us, You would set us free of that bitterness, of that heartache. You would set us free of that unforgiveness. And through us, God, forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. Melt our hearts, Father, with lavish love for those, even those who have hurt us. Father, I pray our relationship with You would deepen. Our relationship with You would grow. Our relationship with You would be stronger, Father, and we would be faithful to You, God, because we're here to serve You. Father, I also want to, for all of us, thank You for loving us. Thank You, God, for forgiving us when we didn't deserve it. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ to pay the price for that forgiveness. And God, if there's just one in here this morning who needs Christ as their Savior, if they know in their hearts they need to be forgiven, Father, show them that today. Show us that today. Father, we thank You that You say we just come just as we are. We bring everything to You just as we are, and You'll forgive us. God, how I pray we would plead for that forgiveness and receive it in Christ today and be saved. So God, move by Your Spirit in here today. Let the Holy Spirit be at work, that He would open our hearts to understand where we are, God, in our lives, and how much we need You to work in our lives, God. And bless us with Your lavish love today as we respond to Christ. For it's in His